I'm speaking today about our Anabaptist history, some Anabaptist heritage. And the reason I'm doing that is because January 21 of this year, we celebrated our 498th birthday as Anabaptists. Now, if you're not familiar with what an Anabaptist is, let me be clear. We're not anti-Baptists. We are Anabaptists. It's a name that was given to us back in the time of the Reformation, Luther's Reformation. It was a name of scorn, but it stuck. The name of scorn was translated the rebaptizers. So in 2 years, we get to celebrate our 500th birthday. I don't know if you've tuned into that or not. There's some things starting to gear up for the 500th celebration anniversary. In 2017, we were living in Waynesboro, Virginia, and I was just incredibly good friends with the Lutheran pastor. And there were a number of Lutheran churches, but one of the pastors there, and he invited me to a 500th birthday party for the Lutherans in 15. So their birthday was 1517, Martin Luther, and the 95 Theses were posted on the Wittenberg door. That's their birthday, and they had worldwide celebrations. And so I got to be a tiny little part of that one evening. We had a good time together, a panel discussion with the community that came together, and it was wonderful. So, but our turn's coming up, and so. So we celebrate this birthday, and I don't know. I'm just curious how many of you feel like you know at least some of the Mennonite and Anabaptist history. Let me just see if you feel like you know that history. And if you don't know that history, I'm not going to go into real depth today. I'm looking at, so my first remarks are going to be on some of our some of who we are, and then I want to move to that final part of Jesus is our hope, and I will get to that point. So our birth came in Zurich, Switzerland. It was as a result of Luther's Reformation, and there were reformers in Zurich that were looking, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. And there was disagreement over the baptism, over the sense of people should be baptized after they are aware of their need for salvation, their need for coming to Christ. And so I might need that in a little bit. Hold on. Carolyn's got a cough drop for me in case I need it. She's looking out for me. I didn't introduce my wife, Carolyn, here today. Some of you know her as well. So there was a disagreement, and three men, the first man baptized the other two, they baptized one, and then he baptized the other two. And that was January 21, 1525. So the big deal was that it was, by law, every baby had to be baptized. You didn't have a choice. In Zurich, Switzerland, and throughout what is today modern-day Germany, everybody, by law, had to baptize their babies, their infants. And so when the rebaptizers came along and began baptizing as adults, we say adults, it's really what we've ended up is when a person is old enough to understand their need for Christ. It's a believer's baptism. So they were, there comes water. Thank you. I forgot to get that. Thank you so much. So they were outlaws. They were outlaws if you didn't have your children rebaptized, and as such, then it led to a tremendous amount of persecution for those who followed that way. Now, I don't know. We here in this area, our roots are from the Anabaptist tradition. We are Mennonites. We're named after Menno Simons. If I could have that first slide. We're named after Menno Simons, who was a pastor and later in the Netherlands, in Holland. And again, not something that people wanted, but the name stuck. And so we don't make a lot about being Mennonite, I think. We're pretty quiet about it. And I think that it is worth our time to understand who we are, where we come from, and some of our beliefs. So what I want to do is I want to highlight our common beliefs with the rest of Protestant and evangelical churches. But I also want you to know that we do have distinctives. We have ways of reading the scripture and understanding the Bible that are distinctive to an Anabaptist worldview. I just want to highlight for you as I talk, because you don't know me very well. And in case you think that I'm an arrogant Mennonite of some kind, I just want to describe myself to you a little bit. I am actually the 14th generation of Anabaptists. My tradition until the 1940s was in the Amish church. My grandparents and the tradition before them, my history before them would have been in the Amish tradition. My grandparents left the Amish church when they were in their 40s. I was born less than 10 years after they left. They joined the Mennonite church. I was born less than 10 years after they left the Amish and joined the Mennonite church. So there is a sense that this Mennonite identity is by birth for me. And I accept that and I embrace that. But I think what I want people to know is that there were very significant points along the way where I could have left the Mennonite tradition, the Mennonite heritage, and made very conscious decisions to stay Mennonite. I had found a place that I could belong. And so my identity is not only by birth, but it is also clearly by choice. But I also embrace and understand that we belong to a worldwide family of God, that we're one tiny expression of the entire family of God that exists worldwide. I taught for 2 years at an Assemblies of God high school. I taught for 5 years at a Catholic high school. You graduate from a Mennonite college, go to an Assemblies of God school, and then to a Catholic school. So put those together. And then in my work in Waynesboro, I was very actively involved in our community and worked with the whole range of faith, of denominational expressions. And so when I talk about Mennonites, and the reason I'm telling you this is when I talk about Mennonites, I believe that I come at it with a sense of humility. I don't feel like we are the final word to everything that's out there. And I don't think that we're the only ones that are right. I see us as belonging and having a very purposeful reason for existing. And so our hope, as we come into this time together, clearly our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, not in our identity, not in our denominational identity, not in our namesake, Men of Simons, none of that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Men of Simons' undergirding verse that he lived by, it was made its way into many of his writings. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why don't we say that together just to make sure you're all staying awake and everything? This is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And just repeat after me. I'm not going to say the whole thing. I'll break it up. So just repeat after me. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right. Amen. Oh, I said amen. You don't say amen. But you said amen. Good. Yeah, hey, you're with me. That's great. Appreciate it. What I want to do is I want to highlight for you the way that I found. So when I was at Waynesboro Mennonite Church, we were a community church for all purposes. There were only a couple of families that had grown up in the Mennonite Church. Everybody else came from every other kind of denomination that you can name. And so what I did is I took our Mennonite Confession of Faith and I took the first 8 articles of the Mennonite Confession of Faith. These are on the website of Mennonite Church USA. There's both a full version and a condensed version. And I'm going to highlight the condensed version. But what I did is as we gathered here as people of God, coming from all of these different streams, I just simply said we have to have something that holds us together. What is it that holds us together? What do we have in the faith that holds us together? And I found then these first 8 articles of the Mennonite Confession of Faith. And I asked that any person who was new to our church, becoming a member of our church, that they would agree on these first 8 articles. And I'll highlight those here in just a minute. The reason that's significant is because there's 23 articles in the Mennonite Confession of Faith. And so what I was able to say to folks is that you don't have to agree with the rest of those articles. We don't need you to agree with those. We need you to understand that that's our teaching stance that we take, that this is where we're coming from. We want you to be familiar with that. But on the other hand, the first 8 articles is the core. This is what holds us together. So I can tell you a story how that works. Well, this is kind of going down a rabbit trail. I'll tell it anyway. So there was a lady in the church that just hammered and hammered and hammered, wanted me to preach out of Revelation in the end time. And all of that. And so finally I gave in and preached out of Revelation. And it turns out I didn't preach her version of the end times. And she got upset and left the church. And we tried to say, her friends and I tried to say, we, you know, what holds us together are these first 8 articles. But anyway, it's kind of a sad story. It worked for the most part. We held things together for the most part. And see if this is helpful to you all. And so I just offer this for whatever help it might be. So article number 1, we start with God, right? That's where all of the good confessions of faith start. We believe that God exists and is pleased with all who draw near by faith. I love that statement. It's not a statement of rationality. You can never, ever rationally prove that God exists. I don't care, the finest mind in the world tries to prove it. It's not, at some point there is a limit to reason and you must bow before God in faith. And so this statement captures that just incredibly well. We worship the one holy, loving God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. eternally. My brain, that's a Trinitarian statement. That's where my brain was going. That's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian. God has created all things visible and invisible and has brought salvation and new life to humanity through Jesus Christ. God continues to sustain the church in all things until the end of the age. Second, we believe in Jesus Christ. So in a good confession of faith, you start with God, you go to Jesus, and number three is the Holy Spirit. So that's our confession of faith as well. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Word of God become flesh. He is the Savior of the world who has delivered us from the dominion of sin and reconciled us to God by his death on a cross. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He is the head of the church, the exalted Lord, the Lamb who was slain, coming again to reign with God in glory. Those are the things that we agree on and that we believe. We believe that Jesus is central to the way that we read the Bible. And so we read the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus, through the lens of the New Testament, and through the eyes of Jesus. Third, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God who dwelled with Jesus Christ, who empowers the church, and who is the source of our life in Christ, who is poured out on those who believe as the guarantee of redemption. And fourth, we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit for instruction in salvation and training in righteousness. We accept the Scripture as the Word of God and as the fully reliable and trustworthy standard for the church, for the Christian faith and life. Led by the Holy Spirit in the church, we interpret Scripture in harmony with Jesus Christ. And all of these could be expanded. All of these are expanded. There's actually a little booklet that have all of these along with Bible studies that go with them. And you can access that as well. But I'm giving you the short version, the concise version here. Number five, we believe that God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that God preserves and renews what has been made. And so forth. It goes with God's creation. Number six, we believe that God has created human beings in the divine image. God has formed them from the dust of the earth and gave them a special dignity among all the works of creation. And we're made for relationship with God. Theologically, we just keep returning to this one. We keep returning to the creation story. For all kinds of understanding, a theological understanding of who God is, who we are as human beings, and all kinds of other things that we return to for that. Number seven, we confess that beginning with Adam and Eve, humanity has disobeyed God, given way to the tempter, and chosen to sin. All have fallen short of the Creator's intent, marred the image of God in which they were created, and disrupted the order of the world, and so forth. Sin has come into the world, and we bear the marks of sin in our own lives, and we see the marks of sin all around us. And the beautiful thing about the redemption story is not just what Christ did on the cross for redemption, but the full story of redemption is that one day, anything that has been marked by sin will be reversed and restored. There will be full healing from the marks of sin in the world. And number eight, we believe that through Jesus Christ, God offers salvation from sin and a new way of life. We receive God's salvation when we repent and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In Christ, we are reconciled with God and brought into the reconciling community. We place our faith in God that by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, we may be saved from sin to follow Christ and to know the fullness of salvation. So those are the eight that I name as essentials. Those are the core beliefs that I think we have to agree on. And I think that we would go to any other congregation, we would want them to agree on these things as well. They might phrase them in different ways. They might have different, a little different way of talking about them. But these, I think, are really the core essential beliefs that make us part of the Christian family, that make us part of the common bond that we have with other believers. And so if you're looking for how to live with each other, you may want to look at these eight and say, how are we doing? Are we agreeing and holding these together as the body of Christ? And then you can look at the rest of them and say, how are we doing with disagreeing with one another? Are we making space for the disagreements that come from the now 2,000 years of church history? You know, we have denominations for two reasons, I think. First of all, we have denominations because we're all a bunch of sinners and people break relationships. But the other reason we have denominations is because we are endlessly creative and we read scripture in endlessly creative ways. And so I think it's not all just the dark side of why we have so many denominations. So these are the basic beliefs that I think holds the Christian church together. And you know that this Church of Jesus Christ is a global church. In our Mennonite Anabaptist streams, there are an estimation of 2.13 million people living in 86 countries. And of course, those are not all Mennonites like we are. Those are many, many tribes of people. Here in the U.S., how many denominational groups, Anabaptist denominational groups, would you guess that we have just here in the United States? Somebody take a guess. That's a good guess, but it's not, the statistics I came are a little lower than that. I would have been where you are and would have said, I would have said double what is given here. They're saying 67 groups of Anabaptist Mennonite groups with 612,000 people, only 612,000 people. And this is the most recent statistics coming from the Mennonite World Conference. So when I talk about humility, keep in mind, if we are 2.13 million people globally and only 612,000 people in North America, compare that to 13 million Southern Baptists in the United States. And you can see we're a tiny piece of the pie. It should keep us humble. But we have an important, I think we have an important role to play, kind of a prophetic role, if you will. We carry a memory that not very many people carry, going back clear to the early church. So what I hope you hear me saying is that we belong to a global family, that God's people, the sun never sets on God's people. How do you like that? The sun is always on the people of God, day in and day out. And we're one tiny part of that. That's who we are. And I haven't done justice to our history, by the way. We can do that, or you all can do that another time. I teach Anabaptist history, so, but not this morning. How's that? We'll leave it for another time. I would like to shift our comments, my thoughts to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a few moments here. At the end of chapter 40, we have these words: "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable." And then it says something like, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. A number of years ago, I walked into a hospital room. The woman that I went to visit, an elderly woman from our church, was very, very weak, very ill with heart issues, heart condition. And as I entered her room, she looked at me and said, "I'm too weak to pray." And then before I could respond, she said, "I told the Lord that I'm not going to be praying. I'm going to let the church pray for me. And I've done so much praying in my lifetime. I'm going to rely on my church to pray for me." Miss Lydia had a picture of Christ's church and the hope of Christ within that church that sustained her as she lay on her hospital bed. Where is our hope in Jesus Christ? Oftentimes we can go day in and day out and never think about the hope that we have in Christ, what Christ means to us in our life, how Christ strengthens us for those days when we need strength. Miss Lydia had a picture of the church and a praying church and a hope in Jesus Christ that sustained her even in that hospital room. And I hope that I can hold on to that memory in my life. I hope that if one day I'm too weak to pray, I can remember those words to me that Lydia shared with me. At one point, I went through a time in ministry. Thankfully, it wasn't here in Newport News. I went through a tough time in ministry. And I repeatedly told God, "I cannot do this." I told God, "You're going to have to get me out of here. I can't do this." And I started formulating a plan for how I could leave. And leaving very likely would have meant leaving ministry as well, pastoral ministry. Now, I don't remember all of the details of what happened, but somewhere in that time, in that period of darkness, I began meeting once a month with a spiritual director. And after a period of months meeting with the spiritual director, working at the different things that I brought to our meetings, one meeting in particular, in the quietness of the room as we met, a breakthrough happened in that room. A breakthrough happened in my life. And I had a sense that I needed to change my prayer. And from that day on, then, I no longer prayed, "I can't do this. You need to get me out of here." I prayed, "God, you brought me to this place. Now show me when it's time for me to leave. You'll need to be the one to tell me when it's time to go." I can't even tell you how freeing a prayer like that is, because now I'm no longer in control. I'm resting in God's hope and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. The funny part of it is I stayed at that place for 13 years. I never would have thought I could have made it that long. I was there for 13 years. And in hindsight, there was an incredible amount of ministry, powerful ministry that took place. People's lives were touched and changed. And all I'm trying to say this morning is that in my weakness and discouragement, meeting in the quietness of the room with a faithful minister of God who met me, talked to me, helped me to see how God was at work in my life, through that ministry of meeting that spiritual director, my strength was renewed and God was glorified. So when we talk about hope in Jesus Christ, I think that one of the key ways that we experience hope in Jesus Christ, it can be a direct me and Jesus kind of thing. We find hope through reading scripture, praying, and all of that. I hope that's part of our reality. But this part that we dare not ignore is the reality and power of belonging to the church. That as we belong together as God's people and as we pray together and for one another, there's something that happens. There's something that transcends and brings strength and hope that we wouldn't have within ourselves. And if I had time, I'm sure many of you could share similar stories. I'm sure many of you here today carry stories of healing and hope that you have experienced. The times and ways that God has provided strength in your life. The times when you were born as if by the wings of eagles. When a strength beyond yourself picked you up and carried you and saw you through really tough times. And for that, I'm thankful. For that, I thank God for the work of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of belonging as one part, one member of God's great and wonderful family of God. What a wonderful gift we have. Let's pray together. God, I ask that you would be glorified in our time together, that you would draw us near to one another as we focus and keep our eyes on you, for you alone are our hope. You alone are our strength. You alone are the one who walk with us and carry us through those tough times in life. And so we place our eyes firmly upon you. And we agree to be brothers and sisters based on what we know and believe and understand about you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to be able to disagree, that you would give us grace for those places, those times when we don't see eye to eye, that we can still see your hand, your life, your touch in our brothers and sisters. And I fully thank you for the church and for what you do in and through the church and how you continue to speak to those of us inside the church, but how we also carry your word to those out in the world. May your blessing and your grace rest upon us, I pray. Amen.